Our New Testament reading, the epistle lesson, is from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 2. Hear now the word of our Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now we're going to turn back to his writing, to John's writing in John chapter 20, verse 19 through 31. And you've heard this probably almost every Easter in your life, the Sunday after Easter. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And this is the word of our Lord. I'd like to start off with what we just read and the familiar story about the one that we have come to call Doubting Thomas. And just spend a moment on that. Because we all kind of center and think about this doubting. But if we look at Thomas, this was strictly in keeping with Thomas's character. Jesus knew exactly who Thomas was. He was one of his disciples. He was one of the 12 chosen. Don't you recall when Jesus said that I am going to prepare a place for you? And Thomas said, Lord, how will we know? How could we get there? We don't know where you're going. Thomas was always calling into question things that he didn't understand. The curious thing is that others did not ask the same questions. Surely they had to be thinking, how could they have known what Jesus meant? Did they know where he was going? Of course not. Did they know what he meant by preparing a place for them? Of course not. But it was Thomas who said, what are you talking about? We don't know where you're going. And it was easy for the others to stand around who had already been shown his hands and his side and had him come into a locked room where they were standing to believe. So they were all kind of in the same boat as Thomas. Don't you recall when the women came and told Peter, when Mary came and told Peter that I've seen the Lord, he's risen. At first he just didn't even believe her. Then he went and ran to the tomb. He had to see for himself. But that's not the profound thing about this scripture. Not to me, at least. When Jesus said, put your finger here and see my hands, reach out to your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. What did Thomas say to him? First Thomas said to him, my Lord. Well, that was a normal thing to call the teacher. That was a normal thing to call your leader. That was a normal thing to call anybody of a high standing in that society, my Lord. But that's not what Thomas said. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas had an understanding of who Jesus is. Now, of course, for us, we said, well, of course he's God. We know that. Anybody knows that. Well, how do you come to the conclusion that somebody that you walked with for 3 years, that you ate with, that you bathed with, that you saw, that you listened to for 3 years, is God? My Lord and my God. What a proclamation. And of course we know Peter made a similar statement. And Jesus said, Jesus acknowledged to him, you didn't gain that from your own intelligence. It is the Holy Spirit that gave that information to you, that know that I am God. Jesus understood that this was a really hard thing for humans to grasp, that somebody who looks like them, talks like them, walks like them, could be God. I think it's hard for us to understand. I think it's hard for us to grasp that Jesus, sometimes we can believe that Jesus is God, but we can't believe that he is fully man. Other times we can believe he is fully man, but it's hard to grasp that he's God. And the reason is simple, it's beyond our understanding, as it was for Thomas. But he declared, "My Lord and my God." Quite a profound statement. Turning back to 1 John, John starts off his verse 1 with that which was from the beginning. Acknowledging that Christ was with God from before the creation of the earth. He was with God from the beginning. There's a lot in this verse, which we have heard. John is speaking here, the "we" part, just as many as we hear many politicians and public speakers, "we," because they don't want it to center on themselves, the idea and everything. So when John is speaking to them, he is speaking as one of the 12, as one of the apostles. So he's saying, as we have heard, as we have seen, even as we have touched. And what he's saying is that the apostles have all seen, heard, and touched Jesus Christ. They know him to be real. They have seen his works, his miracles. They have seen him die. They have seen him risen from the grave. They have seen him taken up into heaven. So he is giving his credentials here, much as Paul gave his credentials frequently, talking about how he was on his way to harass and capture and imprison Christians, and he was knocked down on the road and blinded and spoken to and attended to by Jesus Christ himself. John is saying, we have seen this, we have touched, we have heard. He says, what was beheld, our hands have handled. We have received the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed unto us the Holy Spirit. We were there at Pentecost. We were there and received the Holy Spirit. We just read in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, he ends the chapter with saying that Jesus did many more miracles than these, but I suppose in all the books of the world could contain that if it were written. And so there here in 1 John, he is saying, we witness these things. We received the breath of the Holy Spirit upon us. We are the ones who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus. and saw the miracles he did and saw the people he healed and saw him die and saw him risen and saw him taken up into heaven. In the book of John, he tells us, I am telling you these things so that you will believe and have faith. Here again, John is telling us these things so that we will believe and understand and have faith. The prophets over the centuries have brought us the word of God. The prophets again and again were beaten, imprisoned, and killed for telling the truth. For saying only what God told them to say. They stood in the courtyard, they stood before kings, they stood on the mountaintops, they stood in the villages and said, this is the word that God has given me for you. And they were killed, they were imprisoned, they were stoned. And history proved that their words were true. That is a lesson for us in itself. We read the Word of God. We know what it says, but we don't accept it in our lives. Knowing all the while that history always proves the Word of God true. John the Baptist came, told the people to repent. Told them that the one coming was much greater than he. He was not even fit to tie the sandals of this one. Repent, for the time is near. Some did. Most did not believe. Most did not want to hear. Most chose not to understand. Not understanding, of course, is a choice. And Jesus came. And he preached to the people. And he healed the people. And they saw his miracles. And they heard his words. And they chose not to believe. It did not fit in with their lives. It did not fit. It was not convenient for the leaders of the Jews. It was not worthy of the Romans. He told them that this temple will fall. He was, of course, speaking doubly. He was speaking about the temple that of himself that would fall and would be risen in 3 days. He said, I could raise it in 3 days. And surely, not very many years later, the temple was destroyed that he was standing outside of. History proves Jesus to be true. The witnesses of Jesus Christ proclaim his miracles. They proclaim his deity. They proclaim that he died on the cross, and they proclaim that he rose from the dead and was taken up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. What do we do about that? What do we do with that? How does it affect the way that we think? The way that we look at one another? The way that we look at life? The way that we make our everyday decisions? Jesus Christ died for our sins. Actually, the words in the scripture that John used was, let me find that. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you read in most of the King James versions and a lot of the early English translation, it will say He is the propitiation for our sins. And of course, propitiation means that He is the atoning sacrifice. He is not just somebody who was sacrificed for us, but His sacrifice made a difference. His sacrifice was accepted as payment in full. That's what atoning sacrifice means. It means that his payment was accepted by the one that was sacrificed to, God. Payment for what? Payment for those thoughts that I think that I should not think. Payments for those things that my eyes dwell upon, they should not dwell upon. Payment for that anger that I hold, that I should not hold. Payment for all of our sins, all who believe. The scripture, the end of that verse, not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, has been looked at and talked about, and sometimes is pointed out to, and believed to mean that there is universal salvation. That is, in the end, no matter what anybody does, no matter how they live, no matter what is done, that their sins will be forgiven and everybody goes to heaven. Okay. The one thing that we need to remember about understanding what Scripture says is that it does not contradict itself. So when you try to understand what the Bible is saying, the first thing you have to look at and say, well, I think this is what it says. Now, how does that sit with everything else the Bible says? Well, that understanding of this scripture doesn't work well with everything else the Bible says, because John teaches elsewhere and Paul teaches elsewhere that only those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Savior will be forgiven. So we know the Bible doesn't conflict with itself. Therefore, we know that this scripture does not mean that no matter what anybody does, if they believe in Muhammad, I mean, if they worship the God of Islam and Muhammad, and if they worship in a Hindu faith or something, it doesn't mean that they receive the salvation of God. Okay, so the universalist understanding is inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. Therefore, that's how we have to understand this, is that this, that what John is saying is that this magnificent gift, this atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is big enough to forgive the sins of the whole world, and it is indeed. The whole world who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and seek His forgiveness has the atoning sacrifice available to them. So what does this mean to you and me? What difference does this make? First Peter in chapter 1 starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you experience that indescribable, inexpressible joy? It is amazing to me. Sometimes it's amazing in me that I do not always feel that inexpressible joy. The scripture says I should have that. So why don't I always experience that inexpressible joy? Why did I not always have that unwavering faith? Well, it also says, for you who live in Jesus Christ. So the problem, therefore, is that I don't always live in the Word. That I don't always dwell upon the Word. That I don't always trust upon the Word. The Word of God, as written in the Scriptures, is given to us in this testimony of John, as given to us in the testimony of Peter and all the apostles, and in the testimony of Christ Himself in the Gospel, tells us all we need. All we need to know to have that inexpressible joy, to live in the Word. The problem is that we constantly revert back to living in ourselves, to living for ourselves, and living in a compromised situation. And when you're in a compromised situation, when you cut corners and decide, because it is a decision, when we decide to live according to our own will instead of that of Jesus Christ, then we miss that joy. We miss that inexpressible joy and peace. And so what did Jesus Christ say when He walked into the room with the disciples each time? Peace be with you. Jesus brought us the peace. So why do we decide not to accept it? Why do we decide to go our own way? Why did they reject the prophets? Why did they reject Christ? We can blame it on being human, I guess. But we have the answer. We have all the answers that we need. We have the one that we know where to follow. We have the Word readily and easily available to us. And we have the Holy Spirit at our beck and call all day, every day, that week to help us. And Jesus said He is a helper. So I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to rely more heavily upon the Helper, to rely more heavily upon the Holy Spirit, to not walk your life as though you're walking it alone, but to trust in the Holy Spirit to guide you every day through all the little decisions that all accumulate into the big ones. Amen.